You all hear me? Yeah, is that all right? Okay. I know you've been waiting for this moment for about 3 weeks to see me up here. My name has been in the notices for the last 3 weeks, and I'm finally here. So you're... Wasn't last week amazing? Amazing time with God. God clearly impacted us as a church. When Marshall brought his prophetic word, but what God was saying to us, it was a bit of a wake-up call for our church. Last week, believe it or not, I was prepared for preaching, and my message was called Wake-Up Call. And at the end of what Marshall was speaking, he said, it's time to wake up, it's time to wake up. And as I sat there listening to everyone who was contributing in the morning, I was looking through my preaching going, tick, tick, tick. And just thinking, well, actually, you know, this is God's plan. You know, I might have been on the notices for 3 weeks, but obviously he wanted to delay me till this point until now, which is great. So I've tweaked my message a little bit from last week, but essentially it's the same thing. I think God really wants us to dig deeper into this whole thing of a wake-up call. So really, look at this as part two today of last week. We're going to build on it, look deeper. I believe today that God wants to teach all of us something. He wants us to wake up to something today. Oh, that's not the beauty of the iPhone. It's telling me that it's lunchtime already. There we go. Recover from that. I believe today that God has something for all of us to wake up to. I believe as I'm speaking today, as we go into the ministry time and worship time later on, that he's going to say something to you and it's something that each of us need to wake up to. So be open to this. Be ready. Okay, I'm just going to pray and we'll start digging into things. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your guidance book of life, Lord. And as we dig into it today, Lord, as we look at your scriptures, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to us, Lord. You'll help me convey the message you want to convey this morning, Lord. And Lord, just be with us. Touch us this morning. Lord, open our eyes to you. Open our hearts to you this morning. Amen. Okay. If we can turn to Isaiah, please, chapters 51. If you find verse 9 to begin with, and we'll be going on to 52, basically the middle of chapter 52 as well. So if you can find that, it's about roughly two-thirds of the way through your Old Testament. So I'll give you a chance to find that. Now, these are quite big chapters. A lot can be drawn out of them. You'll be pleased I'm not going to go through everything today, but I'm going to give my notes to the growth groups, and so in your growth group times throughout the week, you can have a sort of dig even deeper and follow through what's been said today. If we look at Isaiah, we can look at it's kind of split into three sections in Isaiah's time when he's actually alive and speaking, then a time before God's people are just about to be exiled to Babylon. And then there's a time towards the end of Isaiah where his people have been come out of Babylon, have been released. So what I'm speaking about today really takes place in that second part where it's just before God's people leave and are going to be exiled to Babylon. Isaiah's writing about 100 years before the actual events unfold. It's about 700 years before Jesus is born. Okay, now at this point, Isaiah's already prophesied about God's people being exiled to Babylon. They'd continually disobeyed God. They'd really messed up. And they've sold themselves out, really. Isaiah sees them in a desperate situation, but then prophesies about God coming and comforting his people. So in the early part of Isaiah 51, sort of 1 to 15, God's really seeking to comfort his people. And he asks them to carefully listen. Okay, he says, listen, you know, three or four times during that section. And he's reminding them of these things. He's reminding them where they've come from. They're a nation that's born out of the unlikely of sources, Abraham and Sarah. And Israel had God's promises that his kingdom will be one day established on earth Eden would be restored. That's in verses 1 to 3. And God also says that he'll bring justice to the world in verses 4 to 6. And then at the end, he's saying, look, with me at your side, there's no need to fear man. That's verses 7 to 8. So we're going to pick up things on Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the old days, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am Lord, your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I've put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadows of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation, destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in the net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken your hand, the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over, and you have made your back like the ground and like the streets for them to pass over. Now, in the first bit of this, it says, awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Now, when I was reading this, first of all, I was thinking, okay, there are people saying, let's wake up, God. And I have strange pictures sometimes. I have pictures of God being in bed and just like you as the kids do to me now, you know, come and jump on the bed and say, come on, Dad, wake up, wake up. And I was thinking, okay, is God, am I coming to sort of jump on God's bed and try and wake him up? But I think as Pip reminded us last week that in the Psalms that God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need waking up. It says in Psalm 121, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the arm of the Lord bit is significant here, okay? The symbol, it's kind of a symbol of his power to reach into the affairs of man. And Israel and the remnant of Israel have heard God. They've heard his intentions, and now they're looking for him to act. They're looking for him to fulfill his promises, but they want to do it now. They want him to do this now. They're remembering what God has done and where he had gone into battle before them. The bit in where it says about Rahab is referring back to sort of the Exodus from Egypt, where God led them out of Egypt and he parted the seas. You can see that in Exodus 14. The people of Israel wanted something similar to happen. They thought they were reminding God about this, but they were really reminding and waking themselves up. We have to remember that often we think when we're asleep, God is always awake. God is always there for us. In verse 12 is really God's response. He has heard and he's clearly awake. And he's come back to them and said, look, I am your comforter. I will do these things for you. But you've kind of forgotten who I am. You seem to be afraid of man. And I don't know why this is. You know, I have made all these promises to you, but you still seem to be afraid of man. And God's kind of saying, look, you are my people. And there's an unbreakable bond tone to this. You know, this bond will not be broken. As we move into the final part of 51, chapter 51, the remnant of Israel are commanded to wake up. The earlier promises that are referred to at the beginning are beginning to be fulfilled. Eden restored, the curse removed. History is repeating. Jerusalem has messed up. Sin turned their backs on God, feared man and not feared God. Now, just to recap here a little bit, when I'm saying Judah, Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, remnant, we're all talking in simplest terms about God's people in his church. Judah had not understood that it was God who had kind of allowed this oppression to happen. It wasn't the Assyrians or the Babylonians, nor any human power they had to deal with. They had to deal with God. Now, if God's against you, what escape is there? God's wrath had been poured out on his people. They had been devastated. There's a totality, a fullness, a nothing excluded whatsoever about this. In verses 17 to 20, it says, it drank to the bottom of the cup. There was no one to help. No one can help. There's a totality. It says, when there's duplication of things in verses, it kind of means a bit of a totality of things. So where it says ruin and destruction, it's all about the fabric. Everything they've built up had been destroyed. The population had been destroyed through famine and through battles. All the generations have been affected. You know, the children who had seen their ancestors and whatever beforehand had not learned at all from what had gone through, really. They just followed the same route. There was total devastation. Only a broken remnant remains, totally helpless. It doesn't sound really cheery, does it? You know, I kind of think, I always, when I'm reading these things, I always put myself in that time. And that can, you know, I'll go through hard things, but that must have been, you know, unbelievable, really. And Isaiah kind of sees these people lying there in a drunken stupor, overwhelmed, lost sight of everything as a result. Yeah, at this stage, while Jerusalem is asleep in the gutter, God removes the cup of oppression. The disciplinary procedure is completed. A new day of grace is dawning. Wrath was deserved, measured out, but now is gone forever. And God, as he promised earlier on, was saying, justice will be followed through. The wrath that was brought out on his people would now be brought out onto the Babylonians. There's a kind of a short, quick note through those verses. What do I want to say out of these things? Well, 2 points from that section of verses, really. First thing is that we need to wake up to God and his promises. Okay, God has given us promises as Christians, as church, and as individuals. Now that might be, you know, directly as God speaking to you, or through prophets. The promises spoken about in Isaiah are still relevant today for us. You know, restoring Eden, justice, not fearing man. We need to keep hold of these. This is really, really important. Okay, life can be tough. We can face opposition from fellow man, be in situations like Israel, be in situations like Fiona's sort of shared today, you know, where it's tough, you know, time is running out. It doesn't look as though God's going to intervene. It looks as though we're going to, you know, it's not going to go well. But we need to grab hold of these promises of what God said to us. In difficult times, everything can change. But God's promises to us will not change. We need to pray and ask to God for them to be fulfilled. This is not for God's benefit. He can remember, but it's for our benefit. Remember what God has done in your life, the promises he's fulfilled. As we see in Isaiah, God will respond to your prayer. In Luke 11 it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. think of the promises to our church. Okay? Now, there's been many promises. You can look back through all the prophetic words and everything we've had. But, you know, we've had the promises about open hand of resources that relate to finance. Churches of two front doors relating to growth. Digging of ditches, the needs of the church. Revival, we all want that. But we may not have seen that. We haven't seen a lot of these promises come to fruition yet. But God has promised them. Let's follow up these promises with him, okay? In prayer and by doing, okay? It's not a matter of if they're going to happen. It's just a matter of when they're going to happen. And we need to pray and get doing. Think about the promises God has given to you, okay? Promises of God need to be a core of our lives, not just a bolt-on that we think, oh, yeah, we remembered that. It needs to be central to what we're doing. Okay? If you don't feel that you've had many promises from God or don't know what God's saying, then pray. Put yourself in the way of people that you know who have a prophetic gifting. Okay? Now, personally, God has really been speaking to me about promises. Those who know my situation, I have a kind of form of ME, which means that I have limited energy, a limited capacity to do things. Okay, now this leads to a little bit of fear, because I'm always wondering, when am I going to end my energy? When's my energy going to run out in the daytime? Okay, and that can be quite paralyzing, because you're thinking, oh, I'm always trying to get things done, because I never know when I'm just going to be able to need to sit down and stop. But at the same time as that, you know, in some ways, people I've shared this story with before will know that God has taught me a lot of things through that. And he's spoken to me a lot, and he's promised me a number of things. Every time I'm feeling that I'm running out of energy, he said, I will give you the capacity to do what you need to do. Okay? He's promised me that one day I will be healed from this. Okay? But it's on his to-do list, but it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now, if I don't have those promises, I feel I kind of settle for less. I feel I could feel, I don't know, a bit sorry for myself. Think, you know, well, I'm going to run out of energy. Might as well just not bother. Might as well just, hey. But with these foundations, with these promises, I can fulfill what God is calling me to do. And he's saying, you know, I will give you what I need. Without those promises, it would be really, you know, I'd be stuffed, basically. But with those promises, I've got something to build my life on. So everything I do, I look to have sort of what God's spoken to me, and everything I do is based on those things. My choices, my decisions, everything is based on what God's promised me to do. We need to have faith when we're looking at this. Faith like Abraham did when he was relying on God's promises. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Okay, that's point one. Point two, we need to wake up to God's mercy. Okay, Cyril Bridgeland writes in his commentary on the Old Testament, because God is so holy, his justice demands that he judges Israel in her continuing sin. Yet because of his love, he does not break his covenant, his promise, with her, and will continue to bless the faithful remnant. And as we look in the second half of Isaiah 51, that's the tension that's there. Tension between justice and love. We need to wake up to the fact that God has shown mercy to us. Our starting point is the fact that we live in a fallen world, due to the actions of Adam and Eve in the early days. We're sinners, we turned our backs on God, we're asleep to what God is doing. In some ways, we're in our own world. Okay? We can't do anything. The only way to escape the wrath of God is through the mercy of God. God could have wiped out, what Isaiah was talking about, God could have wiped out his people, but he left a remnant to be restored. He's shown us mercy. He took the cup away and gave us a way out, a way to be redeemed. Now, a guy called Raymond Altland Jr. Did a commentary on Isaiah, and he kind of out, outlines in conversational form, a conversation between God and us. And it looks as kind of God's unbreakable bond, his promises and his mercy. And it goes something like this. So, God, I am your God, you are my people, I will bless you. Us speaking. Oh, come on, but at our best, we barely believe you. God, true, but I will bless you. And we say, well, but we don't deserve you. God, more than you know. But I will bless you. And we kind of come back and say, well, but we don't live up to this. We're cowards. But God says, you are, but I will bless you. We come back again saying, but we're entrenched in this world. We will never change. And God says, not true. You are Zion, the eternal city of God. I will bless you and change, and everything will change. Okay, if you move forward a little bit into Isaiah 52. So Isaiah continues on and says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you are sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continue all day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, for you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rearguard. So just to quickly go through what God's saying there. In verses 3 to 6, God reiterates his contemplation of Zion's situation and his action. The sold for nothing bit can be explained in Judges 2:14, where it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. To be redeemed, the price would have to be paid. Israel couldn't redeem themselves. It could not be done through money. Okay? As we know, today, Jesus paid the price to give us free redemption. In 1 Peter 18, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So God, Isaiah in that passage goes on and mentions about Egypt, you know, the past and the present, oppression from Babylon. And basically God is intervening. And the two reasons he's intervening are A, his people are in misery, and his name is being dishonoured. God is saying, now is the time for my people to know who I am and what I am made of. Yes, I have something to say. Here I am. And the result of those verses 3 to 6 really comes at the start in verses 1 to 2. God is not only asking Zion to wake up to the fact that he has removed the cup and his mercy, but also needs to wake up to the condition of holiness. From despair and in the gutter to royalty and a city set aside on the throne, the glory of Zion will never be taken away again. The requirements of the Lord's holiness are now met. Divine holiness is to be shared with his people. Jerusalem, as we described earlier, was the lowest of the low, but now she's raised up as a queen by the power of God's grace. In verses 7 to 10, then Isaiah outlines that God will soon act to save them. The joyous message of salvation will be announced to the people of the earth. The remnant of Israel had prayed for the arm of the Lord to intervene and take action. Remember, we need to note that at the beginning, in 51 verse 9, that the Lord would answer this prayer now in verse 10. This momentous announcement culminates in an even more urgent call. Israel is to leave Babylon and return to a pure and holy life. The calls to awake provided an invitation to God's promised blessing. The part to part calls for entrance into a new life, a spiritual journey, abandoning their old life. When Cyrus the king of Persia allowed the exiles eventually to return home in 538 BC, they're leaving behind oppression and entering into freedom. Okay, two more points to finish with to come out of that. So my third point really is that we need to wake up to God's holiness. Okay, the Jewish exiles didn't see themselves in a remarkable way. They did not feel the magnitude of their guilt or the majesty of God's grace. We can be like this also. We can kind of sit on the fence, sit in between. The truth is, we need to live each day remembering that through Christ we have a new dignity, a distinction, a freshness and freedom. Raymond C. Altland says, God wants Lady Zion to stop feeling sorry for herself, throw off her chains and put on the beautiful garments laid out for her. Just like Zion, we need to do the same and enter into this. Okay? How often do we wake up in the morning and think, yes, I am one of God's chosen people. Okay? I am special. I have been set apart. How often do we think, yes, I can enter into the riches of his grace. I'm a part of God's team who has an eternal victory. Or do we wake up in the morning and stumble into the shower, put on our old clothes, our old ways, and just want to get through the day? In Galatians 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. God intends to display the glory of his grace to all those that are willing to become his people. We need to know that his grace has the victory over everything that oppresses us. Now, last week, I was really touched with Katie's testimony of her work situation as a one of oppression and difficulty. But it ended in restoration through God's grace and her grace to her work colleague. Look, we must not surrender, okay? We must not be defeated by daily life. The message is that God loves us with a love that cannot be defeated even through our own stupidity. This is the gospel, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And finally, my final point is we need to wake up and get going. Okay, focusing really on the last two verses, it's not a case of just waking up to what God is doing and putting on the right clothes. There's a call to action, a call to depart. We've got to remember that we are God's ambassadors, his holy priesthood. We need to act the part, not just look the part. Okay, we bear the vessels of the Lord. We are vessels of his spirit. In New Testament terms, we'd probably say, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, we'll say, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God with who tests our hearts. We've been entrusted with the gospel. God's not only reached up and pulled us from the pit of things, like Jerusalem was, down and out, and clothed us with, you know, the most magnificent garments. He's entrusting us as an ambassador to him. He's entrusting us with the gospel. And now this gospel is so beautiful, we don't want to contaminate it. We don't want to make God's victory, and he is victorious in the end. We don't want to make this ambiguous or unattractive. As Christians, we need to be clear in our message and influence and take this to the nations. Let's not get into unclean things, as it says in Isaiah. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." In doing this, we're going to be knocked around by life, distracted, pitied by the world, yet we are doing this with our brothers and sisters. We're doing this as a church together. And we're not doing this alone. We're doing this with God escorting us all the way. At the end of Isaiah, it kind of says, look, he's going before us in victory and follows behind us to help those who are struggling and have fallen back. In Psalm 139, it says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." So to finish off with, Isaiah writes these chapters with a sense of urgency and action to wake up. Take notice, God is doing stuff. He describes how it will be a new season for God's people, where God will bare his arm and release his power. Last week, we heard the same in our church. We heard that God is calling us the same. It's the same for us. God has promised us that he will rescue us, give us dignity, entrust us with his gospel at great cost to him, not to us. Let's wake up, be ready, and enter into what God has for us. Let's wake up to his promises, his mercy, enter into his holiness, and get sharing the gospel. As one of the Isaiah's commentators says, "While we've been lying asleep in self-absorption and despair, Christ has been busy. He has won the most meaningful victory imaginable on our behalf. He has made us more than conquerors. He is sending us to the nations with a message of pure and endless human happiness open to all. He is watching over us as we go. He's coming in the final and eternal victory. Let's wake up. Let's be ready. Let's get on with our work while we still have time." The tone of the gospel is a double imperative of urgency.